Want to just start with probably the most popular Bible verse of all time, John 3:16. Most of you probably know it, have heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the gospel. That's it. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose, believe in him, and heaven is yours. The thing about John 3:16 is, I think sometimes it becomes so commonplace to us. Honestly, when I hear John 3:16, I think of the guy at the football game holding the sign up more than I think about Jesus sometimes. And that's not good. I mean, that's cool that that guy's willing to go and do that. I've been to a few NFL games and I've never taken a John 3:16 sign, so good for him, but I don't want that to be what I think about. I don't want to just blow through it and recite it and not stop and think about the fact that God so loved the world, so loved me, that he would send Jesus in this relentless pursuit of me and you and this entire world. And so this series that we've been going through in December has been all about that relentless pursuit of Jesus Christ for all of us. And if you've been a part of it, hopefully you've been blessed by it. We've heard some amazing stories from both the Old Testament and New Testament of how God has pursued his people and us. And so quick recap for you. We started out back in the days of Moses and the people of Israel who were in slavery, and we saw God relentlessly pursue those people as he sent miracles, as he split seas, as he did the supernaturally impossible to rescue his people. And we see a God who's willing to do whatever it takes to rescue his people. And we know that we are his people, so he'll do whatever it takes to reach us. Then we see this guy named Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, and God gave him a ridiculously weird task. God called Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer. And Gomer was a prostitute. Hosea obeyed, and he married this woman, Gomer, but she returned to her former life. She went back into the sex trade industry, and at one point, Gomer was up for sale in the sex trade industry, and Hosea had to walk into that nasty place and literally purchase his wife back. His own wife, someone that was already his. They had already been joined together in marriage, but he had to go in and purchase her back for himself. And what a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the one who is willing to come to this world and buy back what was already his, and that's you and me. And then we move on and we see this other prophet named Jonah, and Jonah was pretty reluctant, and in some ways a little bit pathetic. You know, he was called to go to the Ninevites, but in his mind, those Ninevites weren't deserving of God's love. And we see at one point that Jonah was more happy with a plant that provided him some shade from the sun than the opportunity to preach God's word and repentance to the people of Nineveh. And we see that God will stretch and make us do things outside of our comfort zone. He will do anything to reach people, even if we don't think they're worthy. None of us are worthy. And so that's why he called someone like Jonah to the Ninevites, to show, I love everybody. I love the whole world. God so loved the world. And then we got to hear a story about the prodigal son and learn about this prodigal who ran away from home and was returned to his father's love, and this older brother who never left his father's side, but he didn't quite get it either. He had a lot of self-righteous tendencies in his heart. And we see that the love of Jesus was for both that prodigal son and that self-righteous son. And so God's love is for all of us. And then if you joined us at Christmas Eve at the cross, Pastor Zach was able to show us that it's all about Jesus. In the midst of Christmas, in the midst of the month of December, sometimes we miss it. Just like we can blow past John 3:16, we can miss the fact that Jesus is right there. And it's ultimately about Jesus' relentless pursuit of us. That's what Christmas is about. And so that's the Relentless Pursuit series, and that has led us to this morning. And this morning, we finish the series off. And it is our prayer that this series has blessed you. If you've been able to hear some of these sermons, hopefully you're starting to see, wow, God is willing to do whatever it takes to show that he loves me. He will reach into the depths. He will break the laws of nature. He'll do anything to reach me. And so we turn to today and we kind of sit in it for a moment and go, okay, that's amazing. Moses and Gomer and Jonah and the prodigal and Jesus Christ himself born. Well, now what? Well, guess what? Today, tag, you're it. That's what's going on today. And that's the title of our sermon today. Tag, you're it. For the last several weeks, we've heard about God's relentless pursuit of us. And so today, we're going to flip the script and understand that now it's time for us, in the name of Jesus Christ, to start relentlessly pursuing others. That's where we go from here. We've been able to dwell in the beauty, the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of Jesus. But we don't just sit in it. It's a cosmic game of tag, and you're it. How many of you played tag as a kid? You guys remember playing tag, running around in the yard? Kids nowadays don't play tag as much. They're more interested in hashtags than playing tag, but it's a very simple game. Someone is designated it. That person then has to go and physically touch someone else to make that person it. And I love playing tag. You can spend hours just running around chasing each other. And there's just this thrill that goes along with the game of tag. When someone else is it, you are being pursued. You are being hunted down. You're being chased. But as soon as you're tagged, now you're it. And you become the pursuer. Now you're the one who is on the hunt. You're the one who is chasing. And that's what today is all about. God has relentlessly pursued you. So now tag, you're it. It's time to start pursuing others. Now don't get confused. We're not talking about freeze tag. I think a lot of Christians out there love playing freeze tag. We see God pursue us. He catches us. We have faith. Tag, you're it. And we freeze. That's what you do in freeze tag. You freeze. And a lot of us Christians struggle with that. And I myself struggle with that. We get caught up in, well, I gotta study more. I gotta learn more. I gotta keep doing these things. And God is saying, you're it. Go. Go pursue. Go be my disciples. Go pursue others. And so this isn't a game of freeze tag. This is traditional tag. You're it. It is time to get going. And so today we want to emphasize that. There are people out there who do not know Jesus, and he has called all of us to be those who are going to pursue them. So tag, we're it. We're it. And so to emphasize that story, we're going to look at who I believe is probably the most faith-filled, big-thinking follower of Jesus that the world has ever seen, and that's the Apostle Paul. And if you know his story, if you're familiar with him, you know he wasn't even called Paul originally. He was Saul of Tarsus, and this guy Saul was not a good dude. This is not a guy who you would nominate to be the head of your church board. He's not someone you'd want leading your small group. He's not someone who you would even think of as becoming a faith-filled, big-thinking disciple of Jesus, but that's how God works. You see, this Saul was actually someone in the early church who was trying to destroy Christianity. Saul was out there trying to have Christians arrested, thrown into prison, and even murdered because of their faith. But Jesus, in his relentless pursuit of Saul, met him on the road, blinded him by the light, and changed his life forever. And so we're going to look at a lot of what Paul had to say. We're going to look at some of his reflections in Scripture today. And we're going to start with this beautiful picture of Paul towards the end of his life. He's been arrested for his faith. He is now a Christian. He has planted churches. He has gone on mission trips. He is doing anything to make sure the gospel is getting out there. And because of that, he's now been arrested because of that faith. And he goes before the king at the time, King Agrippa, and he recounts the story of his conversion experience. We're going to look at Paul's words in Acts 26 from the Message this morning. It's beautiful. This is Paul speaking to the king. He says, "One day on my way to Damascus, armed as always with papers from the high priest authorizing my action, right in the middle of the day, a blaze of light, light outshining the sun, poured out of the sky on me and my companions. Oh, king, it was so bright. We fell flat on our faces. And then I heard a voice in Hebrew, 'Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Why do you insist on going against the grain?' I said, 'Who are you, master?' The voice answered, 'I am Jesus, the one you are hunting down like an animal. But now up on your feet, I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be my servant and witness to what's happened today and to what I am going to show you.'" So this guy is literally on the hunt, traveling to Damascus, not to do witnessing, not to go proclaim the church, but as Saul in a previous lifetime to hunt down Christians and destroy anyone who's following Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God said, "Tag, you're it, Saul. You've got a new name, you've been blinded by the light, and I've got a job for you to do." And I love the language that the Message used. He says, "You've been hunting me down." Saul was hunting down Jesus Christ, and now Christ flips the script and says, "You're going to do the hunting for me. You're it, and you're going to be my pursuer." And so maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're waiting for that special moment in your life for God to show up and give you that clue, that cue, that time to go. And so today we've got a light brighter than the sun, right? AV team, we're ready. We're going to shine it all on you to prove that today is the day. We don't have that. Brighter than the sun. Can we get brighter? Can we get brighter than the sun? No, that's probably impossible, and we don't have the budget for it. But we don't need that. You see, we have God's word. We have God telling us, "I used a man like Saul, somebody that the world would never expect to be my follower, and I made him one of the greatest missionaries, church planners, writers of scripture we've ever seen. So you don't need a bright shining light. You need to know that God's word has called you. Tag, you're it. You're it. So what's the job that God has called us to do? Paul continues. He says, I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so that they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light. To see the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off, Paul, to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. So Jesus is telling Paul in this moment, you're going to be my spokesperson. You're going to go out there. I'm sending you into something extraordinary. And look at this language for a minute. There's darkness and light. I want people in the light. There's God and there's Satan. I want people with me, Paul. I don't want them chasing after the things of this world anymore. And then I love how he puts it. I'm going to present my offer of sins forgiven. My offer that was presented at the cross when I shed my blood and died. That was the offer of forgiveness for all sins for all time. And by believing, they will have a place in the family. We're a family here at the cross, and we don't take that word lightly. We understand that that means we are a family of God. We are a community of believers who have gathered together here this morning to worship him, to glorify him, to just simply sit in his awe as we sing his praises and hear his word. Not simply just to sit in it and rest in it and go, okay, that was nice. That was a good sermon. That was some good music. Off to watch football. No, it's more than that. God has commissioned us to be his spokespeople just like Paul. His relentless pursuit of each of us doesn't end here in the seats this morning. He has called you to something so much bigger. He has called you to a life where you will go down, chase people, pursue them, share the message of hope of Jesus Christ with those you encounter. So let's take a look at Paul. Paul, at the end of his life, now starts to reflect. And in the book of Philippians, he's nearing the end of his life. He wrote this book from prison, and he says this in Philippians 3, verse 12. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made. That's probably something most people in prison would say. I don't have it all made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. So this is a man at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, who can openly admit it's not about me. He's humbling himself in this moment. I don't have it all together. I haven't made it, but anything I do have, it's because I'm reaching out for Christ, because he reached out for me first. Paul experienced the wonder of Jesus Christ. He understands that when he was tagged, when he was called it by Jesus, that he had the opportunity of a lifetime. And I think sometimes as Christians, we forget that. We forget that it's an opportunity. It feels like an obligation. And some of you are out there going, oh, he's doing one of those go tell people about Jesus sermons this morning. And you start to squirm and you start to think, man, those last 4 weeks were a lot more comfortable. Can we just talk more about Jesus' pursuit of me? I like that. I like those sermons. He's called you to something amazing and wonderful. And it's not meant to make you uncomfortable. It's the opportunity of a lifetime. You see, if life was all about simply coming to faith in Jesus, then the moment you believe, you'd be up in heaven with him. But you're still here as believers in him, as followers of him, and as disciples, which means God has work for you to do. That's the understanding that God has given people like Paul and shown us through his words. It's not over yet. We've got an amazing task ahead of us. Paul recounts the way he did his ministry, the way he went about this life change in Christ in 2 Corinthians. And he says this, if I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. I've got two young boys. One's 4 and one is 1 year old. I've got my beautiful wife, Amanda, here today. And so as a father of two young boys, we watch a lot of movies that are geared toward young boys. And my son Asher, who's 4, has this tendency to want to watch the same movie every day for about a month. And we just destroy that movie for all time and never want to watch it again by the time it's all said and done. But a benefit of it is that I've got several movies completely memorized at this point. So when I read this verse, Paul says, if I acted crazy, I did it for God. I immediately go to Finding Dory. And you go, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you think, what is he talking about? Well, in Finding Dory, the Disney movie, there is Dory, the little fish. She's sitting on the dashboard of a truck, and Hank the octopus is driving the truck, but he can't see because he's an octopus and he's down on the ground pushing the pedal, steering the wheel. Dory turns to him and said, "Hank, are you ready to do something crazy?" And Hank replies, "I'm okay with crazy." And that's where my mind goes because I'm a father of a four-year-old. But I love what he says. He has no clue. He can't even see what's in front of him. He's simply steering the wheel, pushing the pedals, and he says, "I'm okay with crazy." And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. If I acted crazy, I did it for God. Jesus is calling you to do something crazy. And I think our response is, "Hey, I'm okay with crazy. Let's go for it, God. Show me what you've got for me. I can't even see the full picture, but I know you can. So I'm okay with crazy." His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Everything, the crazy, the serious, the fun, the in-between, the worship, all of Paul's life was focused on Christ's love for him. That's where he rested, that's where he was motivated, and that's where his work took place, in the love of Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. And that's why it's an opportunity, not an obligation. He continues in 2 Corinthians with some beautiful language. "All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him." And so when he says that, he's saying that God did something to settle a dispute, a problem, an issue. And that issue is something we know as sin. We know that our sin has separated us from God. We cannot approach him as sinful beings, sinful creatures. And so God settled it by sending Jesus Christ. And this whole series has been about the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth to pursue you, came to this world, became one of us, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and went to a cross. The God of the universe, who was there at creation, went to the cross and died. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus for that task. So he settled the relationship between us and him. Paul continues, "Then he called us to settle our relationships with each other." There's that tag, you're it. Let's settle things between our brothers and sisters. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering the forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. And in this beautiful piece of scripture, it sounds like Paul is essentially saying, and we're going to say it a lot today, tag, you're it. Tag, you're it. Jesus Christ has taken care of the gap between you and him. Now let's start to settle the gaps between one another. And the way to do that is to pursue them with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. You see, we're his representatives. Other translations will say that we're his ambassadors. We speak on behalf of God. And you might not have chosen yourself for this job. And Saul of Tarsus wouldn't have been a good pick for the job, but that's how God operates. It's God who chose you and me. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." You see, even if you don't see it in yourself right now, as you sit there this morning, God sees something in you. God sees something in you that you may not even recognize fully. And after all that God's done for you, all the grace, all the love, all the joy, all the compassion, he's asking you, "Will you join me in this mission to the lost?" That's what Paul would want us to do. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. And even up until the time he gave his life for the gospel, he was witnessing, he was pursuing anybody and everybody. Even the jailers that were locking him in the cell heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul. You see, what God did is he took someone with a lot of passion, a man with a passion to destroy Christ's church, and did a complete 180, and he turned it into a passion for Christ's church. And some of you out there, I know, are passionate people, but some of your passions may be a little misguided right now. Your passions may be for alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, simply just sitting on the couch and binging on Netflix. Maybe that's your passion right now. And I know God can flip a 180 with you, and he can turn that passion into something extraordinary and supernatural. He did it with Saul of Tarsus, the guy trying to destroy the church. I know he can do it with you. I know he can do it with me. So what does that look like for us? What does that mean for us today? God's going to call us to be his representatives. That's a high calling and a big task. So how are we doing in it? How are we doing as the church? And to be honest, we're not doing that great. Christians are having fewer and fewer spiritual conversations with one another and the outside world than ever before. Polls have showed that the average adult nowadays has one spiritual conversation a year. One. And in fact, the average Christian has less than 10 spiritual conversations in a year, less than one a month. A couple groups, Lutheran Hour Ministries and Barna Research, got together and they did a 3-year research project on this. They wanted to see what was going on in the church, what was happening, and they gathered all this data and they did all this research 3 years, and they came up with this grand conclusion. The less people think about God, the less they talk about God. Not mind-blowing, not earth-shattering, seems pretty obvious, right? The less people think about God, the less they talk about God. And so, to put it simply, people are thinking about God less, and so they're talking about him less. And so it might sound obvious, it might sound kind of cliche. Well, of course, if I think about God, I'll talk about God, but let's stop and rest in that for a moment. And it doesn't have to be bad news for us as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ. It actually can give us a lot of hope. Because if 3 years of research shows that the less people think about God, the less they talk about him, then the opposite should be true as well, right? And so our conclusion, what we're going to pursue, is the fact that the best way to pursue others is to pursue Jesus. The best way to pursue others is to pursue Jesus. And when you pursue Jesus, you're reminded of how much he loves you and how much he's given you. He's given you so much. He's given you everything. He's given you a place in eternity forever. And I want to go back to Paul for one more verse, because this guy was so crazy about this mission, he was willing to say something like this in Romans 9. Look at this scripture. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those my own race, the people of Israel. So he's saying, get this, he would actually give up his gift of heaven and eternity with Jesus Christ forever for the sake of others. He was weeping. He had anguish in his heart because of the fact that there are lost people in this world. I've never once considered throwing it all away for someone else. And he was willing to do that. I don't think I've ever wept for the lost. I care. I want the lost to be saved. I've been called to be a pastor. But I don't think I have that passion like Paul. And it makes me wonder what's going on in my life. Why is it lacking? Why would I never think something like that? What is missing? And I think it goes back to that main point. The best way to pursue others is to pursue Jesus. And as we look at our core values here at the cross, being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going, there's two of them that are being emphasized today. First is being. Simply being with Jesus, pursuing him, will then lead to the going. And I think sometimes we get so fired up in these moments and we've got to go out there, we've got to change the world. Don't forget Jesus in the midst of it. It's about him. It's about him leading us. And there's a couple things that will keep us from pursuing that calling to pursue others. Number one is fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I don't have the right words. I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected. I'm afraid that the relationship will end if I speak about Jesus. But the thing about Jesus Christ is that he is an overcomer of fears. Jesus is bigger than our fears, and he tells us that we can cast all anxiety on him because he cares for us. You don't need to be afraid. And the second thing that I think keeps us from going out there and talking to people about Jesus is simply just sitting in our own comfort zones. Complacency, laziness, whatever you want to call it. We're not thinking about it. We're not anguishing the way Paul did. We're binging on Netflix and Amazon Prime when we should be binging on God's word and a passion for the lost. Not that there's anything wrong with some entertainment, watching some shows, but where's our heart? Where's our heart? So spending time with Jesus is the key. Spending time with Jesus leads us into this pursuit. Tag, you're it. Jesus has pursued you, hunted you down, and now he's asking you to pursue others. And the best way to do that is to simply plant seeds. Professor and author Alan Noble puts it this way: God is the one who works his will, and he will call people to himself. We're still obligated to plant the seed. Moreover, we are obligated to plant it well. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in, I've got to save this person. I've got to change their heart. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves. God is the one who's going to work his will. He's called you to be seed planters. So how do we do that? How do we plant seeds? How do we pursue people? And so I want to go through four steps, four things that I have seen work in my life at times and I think are effective ways to plant seeds as we pursue people for Jesus Christ. And number one is to simply accept the personal responsibility. Accept the fact that there are people in your life that Pastor Zach, Pastor Mark, me, Ryan, we'll never meet. We don't know them. We aren't going to show up at their door and tell them about Jesus. You have an opportunity and you have a responsibility. You have people in your life. You can think of them right now that need Jesus Christ. And as you peruse scripture, if you've studied the gospels, if you know God's word, I don't think there's anything to indicate we read God's word and we go, that was nice. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. End of story. There is a push. There is a motivation from God. There is a responsibility that he's given us to reach the lost. He ends all four of his gospels and begins the book of Acts with a direction to go. Preach the gospel to all creatures. Go to all nations. Be my witnesses. The responsibility lies on all of us. But statistically, Christians as a whole are struggling with that. In 1993, 89% of Christians agreed that every one of us has a responsibility to share their faith. Today, only 64% of Christians believe that we have a shared responsibility. That's a 25% drop. We've become a group of people playing freeze tag, waiting for someone else to do it, when the responsibility and the opportunity is to be shared by all of us. And I know that's scary, and I know it's intimidating at times, but it's not up to you to save them. That's the beauty of God. When we say there's a responsibility, it's not meant to put pressure on you. It's meant to simply obey what God has for you. Obedience is your responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. And it's important that you capture that this morning. God has simply called you to obey. Tag, you're it. Go tag other people and I'll make sure that they become it too. It's not on you. And in this cosmic game of tag, it's amazing because it's actually a tag team match and you have God in your corner. He is the one doing the heavy lifting. He's the one doing the hard work. Second thing we want to do is build a personal relationship. I think so often when we think about evangelism and sharing Jesus, we think about that person on the soapbox with the megaphone proclaiming, "You're a sinner! You're going to burn!" And I don't know how effective that actually is. I think I can have a much more effective, loving conversation with someone I'm in relationship with than someone I'm shouting at on the corner. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Those people are passionate and I'm sure they're reaching people for Jesus, but you have people in your lives that you love, you care about, friends, family members, neighbors. And so build those relationships. Scripture tells us, whatever it takes, live at peace with everyone. Scripture encourages us to forgive where there's conflict. Scripture encourages us to pursue these relationships in a way where we elevate that other person and never elevate ourselves. We're called to live in humility as we build these relationships. And as you care about people, as you reveal the love of Jesus through the way you treat them, hopefully they're going to start to get interested. In that study I mentioned earlier, it's interesting. It says that the two things that they found in common with these spiritual conversations that people will have, and the two most common things were laughter and questions. People have spiritual conversations. There's laughter. That means they're engaged in something enjoyable, and it probably means they're talking with somebody that they know and love and someone that loves them. They're laughing together. And number two, there's questions. It's not a debate. It's not an argument. It's not trying to prove the cosmological existence of God for all means. It's letting them ask questions and wrestling through it together and discussing it. And guess what? It's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll find out. It's about having conversations and loving those people. Number three, the third thing you can do is share your personal testimony. Share your personal story. You see, God has called each of us to be his witnesses. And he doesn't say that each of you need to have a PhD in theology. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to have all these letters after your name. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You have a story. And because of your story, God has called you to be one of his witnesses. You see, in Acts, Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And in our context, that's Florida, that's the United States, that is North America, and that is the ends of the earth. God has called you to be his witnesses. And the beautiful thing about your testimony is that no one can argue with you about the hope that you have. Yeah, they might not agree that Noah really was on the ark and that the whole earth flooded. They might not believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish, and they might want to argue about that and prove that that's impossible, but they can't ever prove that your hope is wrong. And that's the beauty of your personal story. And each of you who are following Jesus have one. The book of Revelation tells us, this is the last book of the Bible, one of the last things we see in Scripture, we will overcome the enemy, we will overcome Satan himself by two things, the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome the enemy. Your story matters. And so if you've never done your personal testimony, if you've never really thought through that, simply ask yourself three questions. Number one, what has God saved you from? We've all been saved from something. We've all been pulled out of the pit. We've all been rescued by Jesus, our great Redeemer. What has he saved you from? Number two, how did he do it? How did Jesus save you? And number three, what did Jesus save you for? Ask yourself those three questions, work through them, write it down, share it with a spouse or a friend, share it with someone who you know will accept it and be comfortable in it. Practice it. There is beauty and power in your personal testimony. I know that. One of the best part of my job is hearing the stories of people who have been affected and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Your story has power to overcome the gates of hell. Share it with others. And then finally, number four, give a personal invitation. And if that means leading that person to Christ because the Holy Spirit has prompted you in that moment to pray with them and ask them to repent and ask them to believe, then yes, that's an amazing personal invitation. But sometimes that's not the case when we're planting seeds. Remember, we're talking about planting seeds. And so maybe it's, hey, come check out the Cross of Popka. I've got a seat next to me next week, next Sunday. Come join me at 10 o'clock right there. And you know what? You're going to hear a message from Pastor Mark or Zach, and they're going to share the gospel. And that person keeps coming with you enough. That person keeps sitting with you every week because of your personal invitation. I know that the relentless, reckless love of Jesus will capture their hearts. And once our small groups are off the ground here in Apopka, maybe it's, yeah, come check it out. Come sit in my living room with me. We're going to watch a video. We're going to talk about a book of the Bible. We're going to have some fun together. Or let's just go grab a cup of coffee. I'd love to share a little bit more of my story with you. You've worked through your testimony. You're ready to share it with somebody and you want them to know it. And maybe the invitation is simply, can we have a conversation? Can we go through a book together? Invitations don't have to be this grandiose thing. At times, yes, God leads us to plant those big seeds where we are literally seeing someone converted. But I think so often we forget how important it is to simply invite someone to join us at church, to join us in prayer. So don't forget the power of an invitation. There are times in the Bible, in fact, where the disciples didn't even know what to do. They didn't know how to give that invitation. And these were the men that were walking with Jesus for 3 years in ministry. These were the ones who were in ministry, locking arms with Jesus side by side, and they didn't even know how to do it. So don't feel like you have to give these big invitations. So what did the disciples do when they didn't know what else to say? They simply said, come and see. Come and see. They invited others to come and see Jesus, what he was doing, what he was talking about, the love and compassion that were overflowing from the King of Kings. Come and see. Just walk alongside me, and I know you're going to catch it. I know God's going to tag you. Just come and see. So four steps to planting seeds. Accept the personal responsibility. We've all got a responsibility. There are people in your life who need Jesus. Number two, build that personal relationship. Love those people even when they're unlovable. Humble yourselves before them and know that they need Jesus. Number three, share your personal story. And remember, your testimony has power to overcome the devil himself. And number four, give a personal invitation. Come alongside me. Come and see. Come and see how good Jesus is. He pursued me so much, and I know he's after you too. Come and see. In a couple days, we're celebrating the start of a brand new year. And it's a chance for all of us to kind of recap what God has done in 2018 and look forward. And a lot of us will make those New Year's resolutions, right? Well, for most of us, by February, we've forgotten about them. Maybe you're trying to lose some weight or save some money or travel more or read more, or all these different things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here at the Cross, for the month of January, we want to extend not a New Year's resolution, but a challenge to this church. Between both campuses, we are challenging you and us as a whole to reach out to 2,023 people with either an invitation or a sharing of your testimony over the month of January. And that means some of you, that's one person. Some of you, that's 10 or 20. But collectively, as a church family, we want to reach over 2,000 people simply by planting those seeds. And so what we've done is we've actually set it up on our website, thecross.family/2023. thecross.family/2023. So that when you have one of those conversations or you make that invitation, please go online and record it. Because we want to tally them up. We want to hit that goal. We want to see 2023 personal invitations made to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. thecross.family/2023. So we're calling you, Pastor Zach, Pastor Mark, this staff, the Dream Team. We are all in this together and want to join together as one big family, one big church that reaches over 2,000 individuals simply by planting those seeds, inviting them to church, telling them your story, sharing the good news of Jesus, whatever that looks like in your context. And so, yeah, I hope you lose some weight. I hope you read that book that's been gathering dust on your shelf. I hope maybe you travel more next year, but in January, please join us in committing to this amazing opportunity, this amazing challenge to reach so many people with the love of Jesus. Will you stand up, please? Challenge extended, guys. Tag, you're it. Tag, you're it. We're it. We're God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So right now I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to just simply think about those people in your life. Those people in your life, friends, family members, neighbors, those who are far from the Lord. Those people who could benefit from simply hearing your story, hearing your testimony. Those people who could use an invite to sit next to you, maybe even next Sunday. I want you to just focus on those names, that you know who they are. God's given us the responsibility. He'll take care of the outcome, but he's called us to plant those seeds. And so in this moment, if you will accept the challenge to reach at least one person in the month of January, if you will be part of this challenge to reach 2,023 people over the course of this next month, will you raise your hand? Will you raise your hand and say, yes, I will plant a seed. I will plant a seed to reach someone in the name of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to be grandiose. I can simply invite them to sit next to me. I can simply engage in a conversation. I can simply show them the hope that I have in Jesus. Keep those hands raised as we pray. Lord Jesus, you relentlessly pursued us. And we have seen over the course of this last several weeks that you're willing to do whatever it takes. You're willing to break the rules. You're willing to bend time and space. You're willing to come as a little baby to reach me. But that's not it. The game's not over because, tag, we're it. And so, God, with hands lifted high, we commit to you now as the Cross family to reach over 2,000 people with an invitation, with an opportunity to know you. So God, I pray a blessing over everyone as they think about those people. They know who they are in their hearts. They have named them. They know them. I pray that you would establish relationships. I pray that those relationships would be built on love and humility and grace. I pray that they would have the boldness to share their testimony, the boldness to proclaim what you have brought them out of, how you saved them, and what you have saved them for. And finally, God, that they would extend an invitation. Maybe it's an invitation to believe in you for all eternity. Maybe it's simply to come and sit next to them next week here at the cross. Whatever it is, God, bless them. Give them boldness. Give them the power of your Holy Spirit to be witnesses. Make us your witnesses, God. Make us your witnesses. You have called us. Tag. We're it, God. We accept your challenge to go out into this world and make more witnesses following after you. We pray these things in your holy, precious name, Jesus. And together we say,